Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. This is the final week of our series on Ephesians, and I told you that at the end of this series, we might just once again have a pop quiz, but this time that quiz is going to come at the end of the message, so pay attention, take notes, and I'll tell you, we have some awesome prizes. We have some Sonic gift cards this week, so we have upped our prize game. But the best prize is the knowledge that you gain of God's Word. We're going to start with a review of the past 3 weeks. There are three verbs that are often used to summarize the message of the church at Ephesus, and they are sit, walk, and stand. Week one, we focused on the sit part of that with the scripture that said we are seated in heavenly places. The theme that week was God's grace. Now remember, grace is a gift, unmerited and undeserved. And Ephesians 1 uses words like chosen, created to be holy and blameless, loved, adopted, accepted, redeemed, and forgiven. It gives us a clear message that God's plan for humanity, it wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a plan B. It was God's design from the very beginning of time. The encouragement from the beginning of Ephesians is to just sit and soak in those truths and that understanding of God's abundant grace. Let your mind fully grasp how great thou art. Comprehend how deep and how vast God's love is for you. And we begin each worship service with words of adoration. It's just a word of scripture that gives us an attribute of God along with a word. Today's word was powerful, and that's intentional. We want to begin each service focusing on our minds on who God is. The focus is on the various parts of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we also focus on the fact that God was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. While these are things that you've probably heard if you've grown up in church throughout the course of your life, the full understanding of that really takes intentionality. Week two, the focus moves to unity and purpose, shifts from being seated to walking. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Eric Gray shared about the potential good that we can bring into the world through our gifts of time and talents and resources. The scripture spoke about this newfound oneness in Christ, that things that were once divided have now been brought together and made one through Christ Jesus. There's this language of once being aliens or strangers, outsiders, that we didn't fit in. But through Christ, we've been given a new identity. Now we all fit in to the family of God. There's this powerful sense of affirmation. For Paul, Jesus changes everything. not only personally, but it was a message that he was passionate that everyone should hear and have the chance to receive. You know, it's unfortunate that so many consider this book to be outdated and irrelevant because there's actually so much truth that has the potential for positive change. We, through Christ, are no longer identified by our race. We're now identified as Christians. We aren't supposed to be identified by our political affiliation. We are to be governed by Christ. We aren't identified as male or female. We are all God's children. We're no longer rich or poor. We're blessed and called to be a blessing. Our identity, all's identity, is in Christ Jesus. And that identity calls us to work together with commonality of purpose. We are called not to be divided. We're called to unite. We're called not to draw lines in the sand. We're called to erase all of those lines. We're called not to turn the stranger and the alien away, but to welcome the stranger and the alien. We're not called to annihilate the enemy. We're called to love the enemy. Week 3, Scripture referenced the equipping of the body, stating that we have been gifted with everything we need to make the world a better place. But we accomplish that together as community, a diverse group of people gifted in various ways, uniquely talented and called to join together different parts, completing one body. We're reminded that no one person can do it all. And I have to tell you that I was so encouraged as I listened last week to Don Johnson. And you might think that I cherry-picked him as a speaker, but the reality is I didn't know Don before I met him earlier last week. Steve Armbruster actually recommended him as a passionate Christian, as a well-spoken person who continued to minister even after retirement. To learn that the same passions that God has placed on my heart were shared by another minister was strong affirmation that it was God that had called us to this purpose. Don isn't the first minister that I've met passionate about the positive impact of missions. Other disciples' churches have joined us in ministry to Jamaica, and we become like family. El Reno, Guthrie, New Covenant, as well as individuals from a vast array of cities. Don is unique because he serves in a different place, and yet the similarities were uncanny. In fact, I took him upstairs to look at our picture, and he said, "Sandra, I have all of these same pictures. It's just different faces in different places." Same God at work, accomplishing the same incredible work in those who serve as well as those who are served. It was such an affirmation that this is not my mission. This isn't Don's passion. It's God's mission. It's God's passion. And we get to be a part of it and encourage others to join in that mission and that passion as well. One of the commentaries that I studied this week said, God gives us 5 gifts for the journey. Word, water, bread, wine, and one another. It's the one another that often gets overlooked. You know, in our staff meeting this week, Ashley commented on our newest staff member, Gage, and she told Logan, by the way, in case you don't know, Logan and Gage are both up in the balcony every week, manning the cameras and making sure that our streaming goes out, and so we are very grateful for them. But Ashley commented to Logan, and she said, "Logan, Gage is just
such a cool guy. Like, not only is he knowledgeable, but he is knowledgeable and helpful in the same way. Like, he's just so kind. Anytime he walks by and I need something, he doesn't just meet what needs to be done. He goes above and beyond, and I'm just so appreciative of that. And I'm so appreciative of your effort to plug someone into the staff that is so kind and so helpful. Those are the kinds of comments that we all should be saying about one another. He, she, they're so kind, so helpful, such a joy to be around. We don't all have the same passions. We are not all called to the same ministry, and yet all ministry is important, be it Sunday school, Bible studies, fellowship, communion delivery, outreach, make promises happen. We are all called to encourage and support one another and to live into those callings successfully. All those various ministries functioning successfully make up the body of Christ, ministering to a variety of needs, accomplishing way more than we could ever hope for or imagine. That's a lot of review, but it brings us to the fourth and final week today, which is stand. So please join me now in a word of prayer. God, again, we are grateful for your mercy and grace. We thank you that before the foundation of the earth was formed, you loved us. And you had a plan and a purpose for us individually as well as collectively. Forgive us for the times that our focus becomes self-centered. Help us to work together to accomplish your good and perfect will. Thank you for the gifts and the talents that you have bestowed on us. Spirit, guide us now as we study this final portion of Ephesians. Grant us wisdom, teach us truth. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hear now scripture from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20.
If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6? I'm going to read verses 10 through 20. Our pew Bibles, it'll be in the New Testament on page 184. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak.
Finally, some of you can relate. Finally, be strong in the Lord, not in our own power or might. And that's so important. I had a conversation with someone just the other day who tearfully told me, I don't feel like I have the strength for this battle. My response, based on a week of studying this scripture, was, you don't have to. The battle isn't yours to fight. We are strong in the Lord. We are strong in the strength of His power. Note that the word used here for power is the same word that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power, the same word that's used to release you from the captivity of sin. So don't doubt the ability that this power has to accomplish anything. This is God's power, capable of accomplishing all things. And that power is at work in and through you. I am very aware that there are lots of people that are fighting hard, exhausting battles. And if you aren't enabling them to stand, if you're not encouraging, if you're not offering hope and wholeness and healing, if you're not bringing people together instead of pulling them apart, you're channeling the wrong power. No, the Old Testament speaks also of God's armor, speaks of God's breastplate of righteousness, of God's belt of truth, of God's shoes of gospel peace. And I love that here in the New Testament, God gifts that armor to us. We're called to put it on and to stand against evil. Notice in verse 13, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we do. We fight against one another every day. Our families fight. Our friends fight. We fight against those whose beliefs are different than our own. We fight with members of our own church. All you have to do is open social media to see we fight one against one another. We fight with our words. We fight with our thoughts. We fight with our actions. We fight publicly for the whole world to see. We fight dirty. And I'm talking about members of the body of Christ. We war against one another constantly. But Scripture says our enemies aren't those who are hurling insults or writing angry posts. Our struggle, according to Scripture, is against authorities. And note that that is defined as anything opposed to God's authority, powers, which denotes those who want to control the world, and spiritual forces of evil, which suggests demons that hold human lives in their grip. I've had people ask me, do you really believe that? Do you really believe in powers of darkness? As much as I believe in the God of love, I believe that there is a force of evil that will do everything and anything in its power to keep you from believing and receiving God's love. I believe in a force that fights against the purpose of the church. Naive? Well, I believe it's naive to think otherwise. I believe that that's exactly what evil would like you to think, that it doesn't exist. I believe in the existence of evil, but more importantly, I believe in what Scripture says about that evil. Yes, it is cunning and crafty, and it prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who it might devour. But notice that word, like. Evil is an imitator, a fraud, a fake. God is powerful, but evil is not. Evil has been defeated. The battle's already been won. Evil is a liar and a thief. We'd like you to deny its existence or believe that it's much more powerful than it is, with the intent to cause as much destruction as possible. So let's look at the weapons that God has given us to stand against evil. But notice that they're mostly defensive, not offensive, because we don't have to fight a battle that's already been won. The goal is to stand strong until the end. And our first piece of armor is the belt of truth. Notice that it's at the center, at the core. You fight lies with truth. But to fight lies with truth, you got to know the truth. And now that may be harder than at any time in history because we are bombarded with a mix of messages. God has given you the knowledge to sort through it all, no matter how much time and effort it takes. Read your Bible. Follow along in service. Ask questions. Study. Surround yourself with people who lead you in the right direction. There is not one way to gain truth. There are lots of ways to gain truth. Just be serious. Take on that mission seriously to figure out what the truth is. And don't condemn someone who's trying to figure out what their truth is. We're all trying to figure it out, and we get misled along the way. Bring people back. Don't push people away. We are given the breastplate of righteousness, which covers the body from the neck to the thighs. No, it's not the desire to be right, to win the argument. It is the desire to do right according to God's will and God's way. It is a person of integrity, character, someone who is fair and just, reputable, with a high moral standard, which according to God's law means you love as you are loved. We wear the shoes of gospel peace, and I love the way the NRSV words this. Put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. We know the importance of the right shoes, right? If you're running, you need running shoes. If you're hiking, you need hiking boots. If you need your heels, I'm not sure where you would ever need or want those. So let's scratch that one off. If you're at the beach, you want your sandals. You need the right footwear. And if you don't have the right footwear, it can keep you from accomplishing the purpose that you are trying to accomplish. You have to wear the right shoes. You also have to discard what's been worn out and is no longer effective. You wear the right size and you discard whatever has been worn out and is no longer effective. You put on whatever. Have a variety of shoes in your closet for a multitude of purposes, but make sure those shoes are functional. Styles change, fashion shifts, but functionality and purpose are crucial. Now, you got to remember what the gospel of peace is, all right? That's important. If we're putting on our shoes and we're going to share the gospel of peace, we have to know what that is. And it's telling others, you're right with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus, not because of anything you do or don't do. Go back to those beginning chapters. You, friends, are adopted. You're chosen. You are welcome. You are accepted. You are blameless. You are holy. You have purpose and you have value. And you're a part of something way bigger than yourself. You are loved by the God of the universe, by the Creator that made you on purpose. He knows everything about you, and He loves you more than you can ever understand or imagine. The gospel of peace is summed up in Romans 8, 38 and 39, and this is what you need to be telling people. I'm convinced. Neither life or death, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers or height or depth or nothing else in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what the church and its members should be proclaiming. Anything contrary is corruption of the enemy. And take the shield of faith. That's our protection. In ancient warfare, cane darts were sometimes tipped with tow and dipped in pitch. And then they were ignited. The Christian shield effectively counteracts those missiles not by merely stopping or deflecting them, but by actually quenching the flames and preventing them from spreading. We walk by faith, not by sight. Helmet of salvation. The verb take reflects that the helmet and sword were actually handed to the soldier by his arm bearer. So these are pieces of armor that are given to us. Salvation is given to us by God. You don't save yourself. You're saved through Jesus Christ. It's something that you get as a gift. All you have to do is believe it. The final weapon is the sword. The sword of the Spirit is the Christian's only weapon of offense, meaning that it's either supplied by the Spirit or it's used by the Spirit. The Word of God is a divine utterance of speech. Remember, a few weeks ago we studied scripture that says, "I've written my word on your hearts." Our heart and our heads are sometimes at war. And what comes out of our mouth can be the difference in victory or defeat. Speak from your heart, not from your head. Speak God's word over your life and over the life of the others. Say it out loud. Do you remember the story of the temptation of Jesus in the book of Matthew? Jesus used scripture to battle the temptation of Satan. It is written. It is written. It is written. As disciples of Christ, there is no better example to follow. And the book concludes with an encouragement to pray at all times. Keep alert. Always, always, always persevere. And lift up others. I found this ending so encouraging because Paul, who was completely transformed, completely changed, completely convinced in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was passionate about that, who was persecuted and put in prison and shipwrecked, and yet maintained his bold faith, asked for prayer, that he would continue to declare God's word with confidence. We all face continual and constant attack. There's a force that is determined to keep us from believing and living into the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's an attack on the church and every one of its members. But fear not. The battle has already been won. Stand, which is a military term for hold your position. I want to conclude with scripture from Deuteronomy 1:9. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Amen.